morning to you. Is everybody comfortable? Good, let's stand up. Let's read our passage here this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And we've entitled this message, Marriage, God's Way. And I'm telling you, I've been studying this passage throughout the week. And I, you know, it's so amazing. You can study a passage over the years and then you look at it again and study again, you get something new. So I got to tell you, I got some new stuff that I've never seen in this passage before, so I'm excited about it. I don't know if you are, but maybe it's for me this morning. I don't know, but this is a great passage. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But to Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which had been taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." You may be seated. It's a story about a man that the next morning his daughter was having a birthday party, so he rushes into a toy store late one evening and he told the woman, "I've got to get a Barbie doll. I've got to get a Barbie doll." And she goes, "Well, we have a whole selection over here. Come on over here. Let me show you what we have." Took him over and says, "Okay, we got tennis Barbie, $20. We got ballet Barbie, $20. We got beach Barbie, $20. And we have the newest Barbie. It's called the divorce Barbie for $265. And the man says, "Well, why is this Barbie $265? And she says, "Oh, because he comes with Ken's house, Ken's car, and all of Ken's furniture." You know, it seems like everybody wants a storybook marriage. They live happily ever after. But when you look at the current stats on divorce and marriage, they're not too encouraging. Matter of fact, 50% of first marriages end in divorce, 67% of second marriages end in divorce, and 74% on the third marriage. Boy, things are not well. And let me suggest to you this morning, by way of introduction, the problem's not with marriage. Some are opting out and they're saying that recently that the divorce rate is not as high. Let me tell you why. It's because couples are living together. That's why the divorce rate is not as high. They're unwilling to commit themselves to each other. They're unwilling to make that commitment. So it appears that maybe the stats are leveling out or they appear to be doing better, but it's only because couples are living together. You see, the problem is that we're attempting to live happily ever after without God. We're attempting to put a God-ordained relationship together without God's directives and without following Him. And this is an interesting little factoid. Do you know that there are more material today on marriage than ever in the history of this planet? There is more on the internet. There are more books. There are e-books. There are seminars. There's more material today on marriages than ever in the history of this planet. But we can see it's not doing a lot of good, is it? Doesn't appear to be helping a lot of marriages. Again, is because a blessed marriage starts with knowing God. It then means we realign ourselves with God, and then we're wanting to honor God. Now, here's the thought of this passage before us this morning. God, seeing man's need of companionship, created marriage in which God brings and melts us together. That's literally what a marriage is. God brings the couple together, He melts them. And the purpose of marriage is for companionship. Now, here's how I want to break this down this morning. In verse 18, we have God made marriage. And we're going to look at some really important truths about the very first marriage that really is our marriage, too. Then in verses 19 to 23, God matches us. God puts us with the person we need to be with. And then thirdly, in verses 24 through 25, God melts us. He literally makes us an inseparable bond. We become one flesh is what God does. So let's look here at God made marriage. Look at verse 18. Then the Lord God said. Now the context of this is you go all the way back to Genesis 1:1 to Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, is the record of the 7 days of creation. And so what happens now in Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 25, what we have now is the details of that creation. We don't have two separate accounts. We have one account, but what this section is in chapter 2 is the details of what it meant when God made the man and God made the woman. He goes into details regarding that. Now, I never saw this before, but I want to note in verse 18, six observations about marriage God's way. And I've never seen this before, and I hope you'll jot these down. We'll put them up on the screen in back of me. I pray they're in back of me. I don't know if they are, but these six things. The first thing I want to observe regarding this passage is number one, the very first word on marriage came from God. Now, that's important. We talk about, in interpreting the Bible, we talk about first mention. So the very first mention of marriage is by God himself, who is the creator. God is the expert on marriage, not Dr. Phil. God is. He's the one that created marriage. He's the one that saw the need of marriage. And he is the very first one to speak on the subject of marriage. So anyone that wants to have a true marriage in its sense of what the Bible describes a marriage must go back to the source. This is it right here. You're not going to go back any further than this. This is it. There's nothing before this. So this is God himself speaking, and it simply says, the Lord said, and what did God say? It is not good. That's what he says regarding the first man. He looks at him, and he says, you know, this isn't good. But what's weird is prior to this, seven times prior to this, he said it was good. In Genesis 1:4, God saw that the light was good. Genesis 1:10, God saw that it was good. Verse 12, God saw that it was good. Verse 18, God saw that it was good. Verse 21, God saw that it was good. Verse 25, God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. But we come now to verse 18, and it says, it is not good. So what is he referring to? Well, this brings us to the second point. God declared man's aloneness not good. Now, this is God's observation. This is not man's. This is not a council of men. This is the Lord himself. He says, it is not good for man to be alone. Now, let me just say that this is the general rule for all of humanity. The stats show that 96% of Americans get married. Now, that's pretty high, 96%. So when God says it's not good for man to be alone, this is a general call for marriage. Now, it doesn't mean that every person's going to get married, but it is a general call for marriage. There are exceptions to the rule, such as 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, where the Apostle Paul speaks about singleness, and singleness is a gift. Well, so is marriage, and most people have the gift of marriage. So he says, it's not good for man to be alone, or literally, not good man's aloneness. So that's God speaking here. God says it isn't good, and then God pronounces the statement, not good man's aloneness. Brings us to number three. Marriage is God's solution to man's aloneness. He says, I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now, some people don't know this. Sometimes we have premarital counseling, and you get a couple in, they're talking about getting married, and you say, what's the purpose of marriage? And they say, well, it's to have children. No, it's not. It's not procreation. The purpose of marriage is for companionship. That actually is the purpose of marriage. Now, think about this, and we'll get into this, but you think about it, if you're not communicating as a couple, you're kind of missing the point of why you are married or why there is marriage. We've got a workshop on this, don't we? So we have a communication workshop, which would be a great workshop. I'm looking over these workshops, and it's like my problem is I can only go to two. You know? So I'm looking at them, and there's some great subjects there. And communication, working through conflict, there's all sorts of great, great subject matter there. A study a number of years ago revealed that the average couple spends 37 minutes a week in communication. I realize when football season comes, it'll be a little more because there's halftime. I realize that. But that's how much time they spend. An average couple, they just ran this little stat on it and asked couples, how much time do you speak? When do you speak? How long do you speak? And they said the average couple spends about 37 minutes a week in communication to each other. Now, I think we're more like roommates or partners. You kind of, you know, is my car keys there? Yeah, they're there. Okay, bye. And that's 1 second, 2 seconds. They add them all up. At the end of the time, they had 37 minutes. And again, it's a tragedy thing because the husband gets zoned in on his own little world. The wife gets zoned in on her own little world. And in the process, they forget that the very purpose of being brought together was for communication and to meet that need of not being alone. So we live in the house together and we're alone. And we miss the whole point. Number four, marriage started with God being first in Adam's life. Now think about this for a moment. God could have created Adam and Eve simultaneously, but he didn't. God was first to Adam. God needed to stay first. God created Eve, and he was first in her life, and he presented her to Adam. You know, we will never love your spouse more than when you're in love with the Lord. And God is first. We saw this last night in The War Room. That's such a great film. I mean, we watched it a couple times. I think the second time was even better, you know. But it's such a great film. And that's the point that they bring out, is that a husband given first to God will love his wife more. A wife given first to God will love her husband more. You won't love them any less, you'll love them more, because God will then give the capacity to love them. Because love is from God. God gives us that love, that supernatural love, that agape love. Brings us to number five. God promised to provide for Adam's need. Notice it says here, I will make him a helper. And boy, God was true to his promise, wasn't he? In verse 22, that's exactly what we'll see in just a moment. God provided exactly that wife for Adam. In Genesis chapter 24, verses 63 through 67, Rebekah was brought to Isaac. So God did it again. So God promised that he would provide that spouse. Now, I realize we don't need God today because we have eHarmony.com, and I realize that. And we also have Elite Singles and Silver Singles and Our Time and all these other little websites where individuals can go on and so forth. But this brings us to the sixth one. This is interesting. This goes against eHarmony and everything else. Number six, marriage is God's plan to compensate for our weakness. Marriage is God's plan to compensate for our weakness. Notice it says, I will make a helper suitable for him. Or literally, one designed specifically for you. Or one that coincides with you. And you know what God does? And this is what's so different from eHarmony.com and Elite Singles and all these other ones. You know what? Because when we choose a mate based upon our likes. When God chooses a spouse for us, it's based upon our opposites. It's light years the way that God does it. We choose a mate because, you know, maybe they work out at 24-hour fitness. So we marry someone that looks like a beanpole. And we don't know that a Santa Ana may carry them away to Orange County when the wind blows. We don't know that. And the point is that we marry, well, because this person works out and this person does that. But the more you find out as you grow in your marriage is how opposite you really are. Maybe that husband that you married, you loved him so much because he happened to be so economical. He was so frugal with the money. But as time goes on, you go, I married a cheapo. That's what I married. That's what I married. This guy is like cheap. Last night he considered that dinner in a movie. That was like a group thing. That doesn't count, you know. But it's like he does that. And then maybe the husband, you know, was so attracted to his wife because she's so organized, always keeping the house clean and, And she, you know, just unbelievable. Like, you know, just always the house is always flawless. But then as time goes by, she goes, man, this woman is a clean freak. She makes the bed with me still in it. She takes my plate when I'm still eating my pork chop. I mean, it's like, man, what is going on here? And then those very things that were that we needed in our life become this point of contention where we begin to fight. But God actually meant it for good. There are areas of our life that we need compensation in. It's areas that we don't have. They're opposites. So God puts us together and gives us that exact person that coincides with us, that person that we truly need. Well, let's look here now at verses 19 to 23. God matches us, and this is what he does. In verse 19, it says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. All the other animals had mates except for Adam. So what God does is he gives to Adam a research project. He literally is going to go through the animal kingdom and he's going to give names to all of the animals. In the process, as he's naming them, he's noticing that there's counterparts. There's a male and a female. He's checking this out. And God knew that he would not find one that would coincide with him. He knew that there wasn't one for him. But he still wanted him to go out and check this out, go out and look, and give names. Now, through this whole process, there's some truths that Adam would ultimately discover. First of all, Adam would realize that his future wife was not to be a beast of burden. Our wives are more than work partners. Sometimes people, you know, they get married because their wife can do this for them or their husband can do that for them, and they think more in the area of projects or to get stuff done, but that's not it. That gets old after a while. That's not it. That's not it at all. Adam also realized that the woman was not some biological laboratory for producing children. And some think that that's the very purpose of marriage, is for procreation. Sometimes it doesn't happen. Sometimes couples that dream of having large families come to find out that they're incapable of having children because children are a gift from the Lord. And we just assume we're going to have them, but even that in and of itself does not really constitute a marriage. I mean, couples can be happy together without ever having children. They can adopt children. They may never have children, but the point is that does not in and of itself really make a marriage. You see, man had rulership, but he lacked companionship. And that's the thing that Adam needed to see. All the others hung around in their groups. They hung around together. There was this companionship. But as he looked at it, there wasn't anyone that coincided with him. There wasn't anyone that was like him. Notice it says, not found a helper. The word helper means to always be at hand or one to look upon with pleasure. There wasn't any animal in the kingdom that coincided specifically with Adam. And it's so sad that often as husbands and wives, we pour ourselves into everything but our spouse. And it can be a real temptation for men to throw their lives into their careers and so forth, into their hobbies. And for the wives to pour themselves into their children, into their grandchildren, into their homes. And they sort of get their identity from those things. You know, this is who I am. This is what I do. Instead of really pouring themselves into a couple, into their spouse. We'll mention this tomorrow, but one of the highest rate of suicides is the empty nesters. These are those that have been married 25 years. And you think, what in the world? I mean, you would think, after 25 years of marriage, the kids are probably already gone to college. They better be gone. But at that point, they're gone off into college or something. And then you would think that these are the years now. They're almost like dating again. They can go out and have fun. They can go do stuff. But you come to find out that there's a high rate of suicide in this bracket of like 20, 25 years. And the simple explanation to it is that in that period of 20 to 25 years, they've never invested in the marriage. I've had couples at this church tell me, and they have kids that are teenagers, they said, we have never taken a vacation apart from my kids. By the way, that's not vacation, too. You know, it's like, I mean, there is nothing wrong, of course, of having family vacations, but you know what? There better be a vacation together. We better be investing in our marriage, or we're going to become part of that statistics of the empty nest syndrome when the kids are gone and we look at each other and say, boy, it was a hot day today. Yeah, it sure is. How are the Dodgers doing? Not really sure. Football season's early this year, isn't it? Yeah, it seems like it is. Well, that's deep. And that's what happens. We're not investing in the relationship. That's what we're doing, and that's sad. Look at verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. That is the first surgery recorded in Scripture. And the Lord put him to sleep, which is not a bad idea. So here's the first operation in all of Scripture. It's interesting, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 12, God put Abraham into a deep sleep so that he could do something. He had Abraham get out of the way and stand back so that God could do something. And we also see it in Daniel chapter 8, verse 18, and Daniel 10, 9, that Daniel was put into a deep sleep so that God could reveal to Daniel what he wanted to do. So there's two different times that God put men into a deep sleep. I think sometimes in the marriage sense that there needs to be almost a deep sleep in our marriages. I think sometimes we, through us trying to help God out, mess up our marriages. But there have been times that I've actually sat with couples and I've told husbands, I want you to stop telling your wife you love her. Now, how do you like that for counsel? Stop telling your wife you love her. And the reason I said that was because he kept saying it but was doing the opposite. I said, what you've got to do is start showing her that you love her. Because every time you undo what you're saying, you're creating more problems in the marriage. You're not demonstrating that you love her. You're saying it, but you're doing the opposite. I love you. I'll be here in a minute. Shows up the next week. You know, it's like, that's like messing things up. So quit telling her you love her and start actually doing it. And sometimes we need to back off. Sometimes in all of our attempts to fix things, we're literally messing things up. And then, like the case of Daniel, we need to seek the Lord as to what he wants to show us, what he wants to speak to us. So there are times we need to step back, and there's times that we need direction. I think a conference like this is, it does a little of both. It gives us the opportunity to hear what God is saying. We start evaluating, going, wow, I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be doing this. Oh, I should be doing this. I shouldn't be doing that. And it gives us really that balance of kind of sitting back and just getting out of the way and letting God speak to both of us as a couple, and at the same time, then allowing God to do something. And then it says, he took one of the ribs. Again, there's the old saying that says, woman was not taken from man's head to be above him. She was taken from his feet, was not taken from his feet to be walked upon by him, but she was taken from his side to be close to his heart. You know, man was made of the dust of the ground in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. But the woman was taken from the man. Now, this is important. This is the basis for the roles of marriage. The roles of marriage are based upon creation, not culture. So this creational plan of God by which he created the man first out of the dust and then took part of the man in order to create the woman sets really the pattern for the roles of marriage and for God's plan within marriage itself. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:7, for a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed the man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for man's sake. So that's the pattern that God sets down. He bases the roles of marriage based upon creation, the order of creation. Now, I know a lot of people want to buck this today and say, well, you know, with the trending movement today of the various aspects of how people look at relationships change and cultures change. And cultures change many times not for the better. If culture lines up with Scripture, culture is fine. But when culture attempts to change the directives of the Scripture, that's when chaos results. And that's what we're seeing today. Notice it says, and he closed up the flesh at this place. Well, part of man was taken. He wasn't the loser, but he surely gained from this. And again, I like to say this sometimes. You know, this nonsense today, get in touch with your feminine side. Right here is where my feminine side was taken out. This was it right here. I don't have a feminine side. God saw it, and he says, that's got to go, Terry. And he took it out and made a woman out of it. That's what he did. This stuff is weird. Get in touch with your feminine side. I'm sure as men, we must be more sensitive, but then sometimes women need to toughen up a little bit too. So there's this balance between the two, but here he literally takes one of the ribs, and from that rib he makes this woman. You know, one of the things that we need to note here is that we're incomplete without our wives and without our husbands. We cannot serve God apart from them. Once we are joined together as a husband and wife, we now can no longer serve God apart from that union. And one of the sessions, Mundo's going to be sharing on how to minister as a couple. That's going to be great. You know, you can't serve God apart from your spouse. You're married, you can't serve apart. Now, it doesn't mean you have to have the exact same ministries, but you cannot serve God apart from them. There needs to be that love. There needs to be that togetherness. It has to be there. And how that all works out, God works it out in each couple. But the point is, you can't serve God apart from them. So verse 22 says, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The word fashion literally means to build or to be made into a woman the rib. You know, that's impossible. It seems impossible that God could make a whole person out of a rib. But God does this stuff all the time. God takes people that are just ungodly people, that are empty people, and God changes them. He makes them into whole persons. He takes two people that are partial people and puts them into one and makes them into one and changes them. Notice that marriage is a male and a female union. I think that's important to note. Woman, the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. That's marriage. Any two consenting adults that want to call their relationship a marriage, they can call it that, but that's not what it is. You can point at a dog and say that's a cat, but it's not. So you can point at two consenting same-sex couples and they can say, come experience my marriage. It's not a marriage. It may be two people claiming to be married, but they're not married. Because marriage in its definition is a man and a woman. It's a husband and a wife that are joined together. Now, again, this is biblically, or we call this objective truth. This is absolute truth. This is not how we feel. You know, this nonsense. I was watching something on the news the other day. I was like, I just about blew a gasket. There was this woman that was on the news, and she says, I think that when we have children, we should not tell them what their sex is until they're four. And I thought, this is the land of fruits and nuts. It really is. So you don't feel like a girl, you don't feel like a boy. I mean, this is the society one. This is talking about objective truth. A man and a woman constitutes a marriage or can be made into a marriage. Not two of the same sex. Notice that God officiated the first marriage and he brought her to the man. Again, the only person that we should marry is the person we know that God has brought to us. That's the person we marry. Now that means that we would never, as a Christian, marry a non-believer because 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. I'm talking again this is a couples conference, but you know, you've got children, we've got grandchildren, we've got friends that are professing Christians that want to marry a non-Christian, and that's absurd. because God would never bring a Christian and a non-Christian together. That's absurd. That's against his will. So it's not, I mean, it's you don't even have to pray about it. There's nothing to pray about. It's absolutely wrong. I want you to think about this. A believer that marries a non-believer is saying, it's more important that you give yourself to me than to give yourself to God. It's more important that you belong to me than that you belong to God. That's what you're saying. That's the point that you're making. You're putting that person before God. And you're even putting their relationship with God last. You're putting your desires first. And I'm telling you, that is a marriage made in hell, is what that is. And I've seen those marriages that people have put together, and they're absolute disasters. Well, Pastor Terry, how do I know if I married the right person? Well, if you're married this morning, I can tell you, you're in God's will. You say, well, how can you say it? Well, Matthew 19:6 says these words, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Now maybe we married a non-believer, and then that non-believer came to know the Lord, or maybe we married a non-believer. Well, right now, God's will is to stay together. If that person desires to remain with you, you need to stay together with that person. You're now in God's will. It may have not been God's will, but now it is God's will, and God's will now is to work through that. And you can read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's a great chapter. He talks about how the spouse becomes a missionary to their unsaved husband and unsaved children, and that God actually sanctifies them, sets them apart in a special way that they live with a missionary, and they can win them to Christ. So again, there's no question. So now it is God's will. Now that we're joined together, now that we are husband and wife, now it is God's will for us to remain that way. Look at verse 23. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. The man says, this is now, or literally, this is it. And what this is, he's basically giving here is he's expressing physical attraction. When the man saw his wife, he goes, this is it. I mean, this is it. Now, again, physical attraction is important. But it's not the priority. And it's tragic to choose a spouse based upon physical attraction. Because we know that the physical attraction and the physical makeup breaks down over time. I mean, that's why when you get to 1 Peter chapter 3, he talks about it. Let it not be merely external. Wearing jewelry, you know, pleating the hair, wearing dresses, all of those things. It's a foolish investment to invest merely in the external because the external is breaking down. That's a poor investment. And you want to invest in that which is internal, and you want to invest in that which is spiritual, which is lasting. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. We have the tradition, of course, where when marriage takes place, the new wife takes the husband's last name. I know there's some people that refuse that, you know, like Hillary Rodham Clinton and all these other these people. They're like great examples. So they, oh no, I'm going to keep my identity. You know, if you're not willing to lose your identity to be married to that person, then you probably shouldn't get married. If you're not willing to become one with that person, then you shouldn't get married. If they have children from a previous marriage, and you're not willing to love those children as your own, then you shouldn't take on the responsibility. You shouldn't do it. Because this is the blending of two lives together. We don't need any more conflicts, any more divisions. We're being melted together. This is what God is doing. And so we want to cooperate with God and not resist that. So this brings us down to verses 24 through 25. God melts us. So he says in verse 24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Notice he says, for this reason. Well, Adam never had to leave his father and his mother because he was the very first man. So this was put there by God to show the relevance of marriage, what really constitutes a marriage, that there's this separation, there's this making of a brand new unit. So In these verses, there are four non-negotiable parts that constitutes a biblical marriage. And I hope you'll write these four things down. We'll put them up on the screen. And this constitutes what we would call a biblical marriage. And we need to look at all four of these and really pay attention to these four things. The first thing is, number one, marriage involves severance. A man shall leave his father and his mother. Notice he's addressing the man, not the woman. He's saying, for this cause, a man shall leave his father. Why? Because the marriage now becomes the primary relationship. And the man is to lead this primary relationship. Now, that does not mean you don't talk to the in-laws and outlaws anymore. That's not what that means. Some say, well, I'm going to follow the scriptures. It says leave them, and I'm not talking to them anymore. You know, that's not what he's saying. What he's simply saying is that the relationship has to change. That the primary relationship between a son and his mother, or a daughter and her mother, and father and so forth, is going to drastically change. They still will be your parents, but now the focus and the priority becomes the marriage relationship. Now, I realize, and over the years I've seen this, there are some parents that are committed to not letting that happen. And I'm serious when I say this. They are committed to not seeing this through. He's still going to be his little mijito. It's still going to be that way. And only she knows how to make the tortillas on the comal correctly, you know. And burn them just a little bit with Jesus' face on them. You know, they're the only ones that can do that, you know. And so, I don't know where that came from. But anyway, the point is that, and they say, it's not going to happen. If I have a question, I'm going to Dad because Father knows best. Dad knows what I should do. And if I have a question about this, I'm going to Mom. And the parents should encourage their children to work it out as a couple, but they get in and say, no, I want them to be dependent upon me. I never want them to stop being dependent. That is so ungodly. Let me tell you another one. It's just lately. I don't know. As pastor, it seems like sins come in bunches. You know, it's like the newest one is this, is having your children stay in the home when they're in their 20s and 30s and 40s. And some of these children don't even have jobs. Some of them are not even contributing to the chores of the home. And then here's what even makes it worse. They're actually dividing up the marriage. They're siding with people in the marriage. I tell you, if they were my kids, I'd give them the boot scoot, is what I'd do. They need to go. Because if they're adults, why are they still in the home? Well, you know, they haven't found their career yet, and they're 40. Well, it's time to get a career. They need to get a job. They need to get a life. They need to go. Especially if they're messing up your marriage. If they're butting in and making critical comments about each other. I mean, that is ridiculous. And then you're paying and supporting that? If they're living in the home, they should see it as a privilege to live in the home. And the bare minimum is they're contributing financially. They're helping with chores around the house. And they're certainly not interrupting and messing up the marriage. Now, if they are, they need to go. And again, I've seen this where, well, the mother, well, they're mine. You can't kick them out, you know. He'll get cold. He'll forget to wear a jacket. He'll be fine. He's 40. He'll be fine. Oh, he's always had a rough time, you know. It's like, and so again, you know, either the in-laws and outlaws don't let it happen, or maybe the kids grow up, they don't want it to happen. And so we have this conflict in the home. Again, the very fact that we have bachelor parties show that we know the relationship is changing. And the whole thought behind a bachelor party is, you know, your life's over. You're no longer a bachelor. You're done. You're finished. You're going to die, so you're going to get married. So we're going to have a bachelor party, and we're going to celebrate one last time. See, even that, now when you think about it, just for a moment, they acknowledge something is going to drastically change, right? And that's what the thought is. And behind that, it's ungodly, all these ambassadors. But the point is that they realize that something's going to happen. And they also know that a public ceremony is going to take place. This idea that we're going to go up to the mountains and sit underneath a pine tree and let the squirrels witness our joining together is nonsense. The nuts and squirrels will witness our joining together. No. When God calls a couple, he calls them publicly. They're, this is describing a brand new unit. And this unit doesn't happen in secret. It's a public union. They're going to be married. They're going to be joined together. Brings us to the second point, permanence. And be joined to his wife. The word joined means to glue, or literally melting together, or to create an inseparable bond. Men need to be completely and permanently glued to their wife. My wife can leave me. I'll just follow her. Your spouse leaves you. Let him leave. You just follow him. there's this gluing together. It's never going to end. We're committed. We're going to see this through. This idea that somehow this isn't going to work anymore. It's one of the worst things you can say in a marriage is, I'm going to divorce you, or I'm going to separate from you, or I'm not going to stay with you. That does something to the foundation of the marriage. It's like taking a sledgehammer to the foundation of a marriage. Words like that, if we've said these words in heated moments, we need to repent of those. We need to ask our spouse for forgiveness, ask God for forgiveness. We can never use it. And those words are pretty powerful. They can get your spouse's attention real quick. But then as time goes by, it doesn't seem to be as severe anymore. They say that. And then, okay, I'm going to the lawyer. And then you go to the lawyer. And you get the papers drawn up. And it just keeps going and going. It's because you've literally sledgehammered the foundation. So this idea of leaving our spouse or separating from our spouse, we don't use those terms. If we've used those terms, we need to repent of those terms, because marriage involves permanence, being joined together. We are literally melted together is what's happened. This brings us to number three, unity. They shall become one flesh. Now, this speaks of the sexual union of husband and wife, but it's not only body, but it's also soul, intellectually and spiritually. It's body, soul, and spirit. But he describes it in the sexual sense, because that's what it involves. Sex within marriage is something that builds the marriage. It builds soullessly and even spiritually. It's all part of the physical act. So it's all one. So that's reserved for marriage. That is for marriage only. And when the Bible speaks about safe sex, marriage, that's safe sex. That's what it is. There's nothing safe outside of that. That's it. One man committed to one woman for life. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Not might, not could, not should, but will. 1 Corinthians 6:16, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. So we use these terms like making love. You don't make love, you express love. You don't make it. Come up with all these terms. They're just bizarre terms. Ephesians 5:31, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Sex is intended for marriage only. And we have some books, resource books, in the back of your handout. There's a book by Ed Wheat, I think, Intended for Pleasure, and there's some other books that are in there, and you'll want to check those out, and there's other books on that. But sex is exclusively meant for marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 speaks about this, that each one of us do not own our bodies, it belongs to our spouse. And the Bible is clear about this. I know couples over the years, they use sex as a weapon. That is ungodly, and you are putting your spouse in great temptation. You use sex as a tool, and I'm telling you, you're gonna cause problems. And that's why the Bible says you need to work as a couple. You need to talk as a couple. You need to communicate as a couple. And it's within the bounds of marriage. It's a beautiful thing. Outside of marriage, it's like a train off the tracks. And I've seen it many times. And it's now, let me just say this. You know, we've been unfaithful in our marriages. God can forgive us. And our spouse should forgive us too. And if that's happened, and we're calling attention to it this morning, then I would encourage you to seek one of us out, one of the pastors out here, and we would love to pray with you and talk with you about that. It doesn't need to go any further than that. But that's something that needs to be forgiven. We need to move forward. And then fourthly, intimacy. Verse 25. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. You know, God uses marriage as the curriculum to God's oneness and likeness. You know, there is no relationship that is more close and more deeper than that of the marriage relationship. I've talked with couples over the years that have gone through divorce. They go, I feel like a piece of paper that's been torn. Because you don't put two people together and just like rip them apart. Spouse dies, part of them is dead. It's because that shows the bond of marriage. It's this inseparable unity that is no like no other relationship beyond that of a man with his dog. People talk, oh, my BFF is my dog. No, please. I don't know how your wife feels about that, but man. There can be no closer relationship than that of your spouse. There's nothing closer. Notice the word naked that he used here. It says the man and his wife were both naked. It simply means one is laid bare, or there is no secrets. All warts and blemishes are revealed, and everything is laid bare. And notice they were not ashamed. That's the goal of marriage. That a husband can be fully honest with his wife and a wife can be fully honest with her husband. That's the BFF. That's it right there. It doesn't get any better than that. You don't confide in others about your marriage. You don't do that unless it's agreed by both of you that you speak with someone. Don't ever share your private things with somebody else unless your spouse knows it. You betray that confidence. You betray that nakedness. It's one of the worst things we can do. And people always take sides. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. You know, Jesus Christ hung on the cross naked for us so that we don't have to be ashamed. I want to close by just looking at a passage here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And I want to talk about the benefits of a marriage God's way. And there's really four benefits to having a marriage like this. And this is Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. And the first one is number one, mutual effort. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. Boy, that's a real asset in a marriage. Number two, mutual support. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Number three, mutual encouragement. Verse 11, also if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And number four, mutual strength. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Now, I recognize that all of us here this morning probably would say, you know, we're believers and we want to have a godly marriage and so forth. But maybe there is someone here that is not a believer. And you know, everything I just said to you is absolutely impossible without the Lord. If you are not born again here today, you cannot have this God-centered marriage, this marriage by God's design, apart from having a relationship with Him. It's just not going to happen. It's impossible. So if that's you, I would hope that you would come up and maybe seek myself out, Rick, Danny, one of the folks that have one of these lanyards on, and just talk with them. We'd love to talk with you. If you're not sure about your relationship with God, or maybe, you know, you say, well, you know what, we've done things in our marriage that we're ashamed of and so forth, and we just need to get some prayer. You know, we would love to pray with you. That's why we're here. And anything that happens here stays here. We're not going to broadcast it to anybody. This is just between us, and we're here to help you. And you just come up and just say, I need some prayer. I just want to talk with you for just a moment. That's why we're here. So you're not really interrupting or anything. Just make sure that you avail yourself to this. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this conference, Lord. And I know that lives and marriages can literally be transformed because we're hearing God's word and we're willing to acknowledge it as God's word and we're willing to submit to God's word. And so I pray that this weekend would be a literal transformation of our lives and our marriages because we're looking to you. We're drawing from you. Speak to those here this morning that just have just a dark past and they just haven't given it to you, that this morning they can turn that thing over to you. The Bible says God casts our sins as far as east is from the west. He's buried in the depths of the sea. And whom the sun sets free is free indeed. We can be free. We can be forgiven. We can be justified just as if we haven't sinned. And so, Lord, what a wonderful miracle God's grace is. So let each one of us be able to say, I've experienced God's grace. I have experienced God's forgiveness and God's power and God's healing. And so, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.